Sometimes I just like to tell him, if he gets tired of standing up, just take this microphone by the glass and go over there and sit down and talk to us. Amen. Whoever said you had to stand? Amen. I love this man beyond words, and I think we all do. And someone said, well, is it what he says? Yes, it's what he says. But it's more than that. It's the way he says it, and it's the spirit, the life of prayer and dedication and kindness that's behind it. So, Brother Glass, come and talk to us this morning. Whatever the Lord has said for you to say to us, we're anxious to hear it.
Praise the Lord. I hope when Brother Rodenbush, many of you out there, get old, people are good to you and kind to you. Everybody's so good and kind to me, it makes me think maybe I am getting old or something. I don't want to accept it, but everybody is so sweet, so kind. I am so happy. I wish I could tell you how happy I really am that I cast my lot with the people of God in my young life.
Hallelujah.
And been privileged to associate with them all of these years. And I'm going to tell you, folks, I don't find no fault with the people of God. Praise God. Greatest people on earth. Greatest. God's people. I'm very careful in private, public, what I ever say about a child of God. A child of God. That's what you are. And if I touch you, I touch him. If I hurt you, I hurt him. If I bless you, I bless him. A lot of people don't understand that, but I'm glad I learned that. What an honor. I was in the prayer room this morning. I thought, how honored I am to be privileged to be in this school. For you, darling people, greatest, wonderfulest people in the world, these officials that's dedicated their life to propagating this gospel all over the world. Brother Urshan finished preaching the other night. I turned to Brother Sism and I said, Brother Sism, how fortunate we are, how thankful we ought to be that we have an international leader that has a concern for the entire world, reaching the world with the gospel.
That's right.
And I want you to know that's not just since he's been general superintendent. When he was pastor, he supported wholeheartedly the missionary cause. I told somebody I was preaching his anniversary one year. Calvary had a church and pastor anniversary every year, 2 weeks revival. And one night, or maybe two nights during that revival, they'd have their anniversary service. This night we were having it, and Tabernacle was just packed. Every chair you could get up and down the aisles was filled. Every room in the building, fellowship hall, Sunday school rooms, every one, they videoed it to the entire building filled with people. Right in the midst of it, when everybody was just on top of the mountain, worshiping, praising, blessing God, carried away, lost in the Spirit, Brother Urshan stepped to the podium and said, we're going to take a foreign missionary offering. And I don't mean he just passed the plate. He encouraged it, asked who will give so much, and raised hundreds and hundreds of dollars. I thank God for everyone that has a burden for the work of the Lord. Missionary, missionary. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
Praise the
Lord. Are you happy you're a missionary?
Hallelujah.
You are honored. You don't know how many preachers in the States envy you, because they would like to be where you are. You think you'd like to be where they are. You think they're having an easy time here and you're having a hard time over there. And they think you're having an easy time over there and they're having a hard time here. Just, that's the way it goes. But I just thank God. Thank the Lord for His people, His cause.
Hallelujah.
Let's love Him again, would you? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Before I announce my subject for you this morning, I'm going to give you another. I'm going to give you a short, brief outline of a sermon, and you put the meat on it after you get back on the field. It's another, just a word sermon. I thought and searched and studied and meditated and enjoyed meditating on these three words. The unsearchable greatness of God. Now that's scripture. The unsearchable greatness of God. Then the immeasurable love of God. And then the gift of God unspeakable. The unspeakable gift. Unsearchable greatness, immeasurable love, unspeakable gift. We have something.
Yes.
We're blessed.
Yes.
We're blessed. Are you?
Yes, sir.
I want us to get a little closer to one another, or the Lord one here before I preach this morning. You haven't worshiped like I want. What as many in the prayer room as they usually are? I want you to warm up here. Love the Lord. Love Him. Love Him. Praise God.
Praise
the Lord.
Praise.
Glory to God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank God. Now I'm reading to you from the 26th chapter of Genesis. Beginning with verse 23, reading down to including verse 25. You that are looking, Genesis 26, beginning with verse 23. And he went up from thence to Beersheba. And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and will multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he builded an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord, pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. From these few verses, I'm going to minister to you for the next few minutes from the thought, life on God's order. Life on God's order. You see it beautifully portrayed here in these few verses. After Isaac was blessed, settled in a particular place, he builded an altar. And after he builded an altar, he erected a tent to live in. And then after he finished pitching his tent, they digged a well. And this well was known as a common well. It wasn't just a well for Isaac and his family, but it was a common well, a well for whosoever cared to draw water from it. And I'm going to use these three thoughts to just preach on life on God's order. If we could just let God order our lives and live according to His will and order, how successful and happy we would be. Life on God's order. God bless you. You may be seated. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now the very first thing that Isaac did after he reached this point or this place in life that God had given to him, the first thing he did was erect an altar. He erected an altar. That was first with Isaac, was an altar that he erected for the purpose of worshiping God. And I think that's a beautiful thought for us today and a wonderful practice for us today. First of all, in our life, an altar. First of all, first thing every day before you start the daily activities of life, as busy and as occupied as you will be in the service of God. But I think you should start the day off with an altar. Amen. Visiting an altar. Praise God. Meditation on this particular subject, I went back to the days that I started in the service of God, filled with the Holy Ghost. Our church got a minister to come and hold us revival. I was just filled with the Holy Ghost. Hadn't preached or hadn't thought about preaching, but shouting the victory. Still working. And this evangelist stayed with us. And I would get up and go to work every morning, come back and go to church every night. And one day he just stopped me. He said, "Brother Glass, that you're starting off in living for the Lord in the service of God." But he said, "I notice you get up and eat breakfast and go to work, that you don't bow your knee and pray. You don't read a portion of the Word of God. You just take off." He said, "I would advise you, even if you have to get up a little earlier, I would advise you to never leave the house without first of all going to an altar of prayer and reading a portion of God's Word." That's been many, many years ago. And I thank the Lord that that man advised me to do that. It's become a practice. I've been called out as a pastor many, many, many nights, as all pastors are, in the middle of the night, go to the hospital, come to some home and pray for them. And before I could leave to go pray for somebody, I'd get down at my altar in my home and have a talk with the Lord. Build you an altar. Build you an altar. I don't necessarily mean a frame altar. It could be the chair, divan, corner in the bedroom, just anywhere, but have an altar of prayer. Praise God. Your day will be easier for you. I read after Martin Luther, and I know you have. He said one morning, "I have so very much to do today. I have so much to do today. I'll not be able to do it unless I first pray 2 hours." But ordinarily, you would think, "I don't have time to pray." But you'd be surprised to know how much smoother things go after your time of prayer. Praise God. Praise the Lord. First thing Isaac did was erect an altar. You know anything about the history of our great republic? You know why our forefathers came here. You know exactly why. They wanted a place where they could worship God unmolested, according to the dictates of their own conscience. And upon arriving to these shores, in building them a place to live, they erected a place of worship. And you know they went to that place of worship with their lives and the lives of their... But they went anyway. God was first. God was first. Oh, but Brother Glass, God's first in my life going to the mission field. Well, many people think God's first in their life when really He isn't. You read that passage of Scripture where Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." He doesn't mention a thing in the world about sin and pleasures of the world. He didn't mention that. He brought in the essentials and necessities to your existence. Don't think about what you're going to eat. Don't think about what you're going to wear. Don't think of these. Seek first. First. Many people think God is first. Sister Glass and I went to Pensacola, Florida, way back in 68 or 9 for a revival meeting. Their church is running about 250 in Sunday school then. And the first night I preached on the thought of placing first things first. And I said, "You're not doing that. And I'm going to ask you to listen to me, and for just 1 month in your life, just 1 month, you place God first. Just 1 month. And see what God will do in this revival." I said, "You think He's first? You go to church in preference to going to a movie. That's A lot of people stay home in preference to going. That's not putting God first." And I brought in their jobs and the essentials and necessities to their existence and preached to them some 2 hours about rescheduling, readjusting. You have to do it. You've got to sit down and reschedule your life and put God first. And we stayed there 1 month, 29 nights to be exact. And 170 some people received the Holy Ghost. And that church has run 500 to 600 ever since. 1 month they put God. One man just opened a second inferno disorder 40 miles from Pensacola. 40 miles. And he wasn't in a position to hire the help he needed opening a second-hand furniture store. And he purposed, I'm going to close that store in time to get home and dress and get to that revival. A young lady was in college, what they call cramming for exams. She wasn't making too good a grade, she said, but she purposed, I'm going to put God first in preference to my examination. And she said that she'd come in from school and she'd study until time to go to church. Go to church, she played in the orchestra, and when the altar call was given, she prayed in the altar as long as anyone was in the altar. And then get up and rush home and go to bed. Not run around 2 or 3 hours. That a lot of people find so much fault with late services. They make late, just miss 3 hours ever. If it go on home, it wouldn't be bad as they think it is. And I told them all of that. And brother, there was a young man come in one Monday night. That spirit just got hold of the whole, everybody that come in that building. Just got a hold of him, putting God first. A handsome young man came in Sunday night and sat on the back seat, well-dressed, parked a beautiful car on the parking lot, and sat through the service and came to the altar and prayed till somewhere close to midnight and didn't receive the Holy Ghost. Fine-looking young man, well-dressed. But Monday night he came back, and he had a beautiful young lady holding his arm. They walked in, took the same seat he took. Beautiful young lady. And if I thought he was dressed Sunday night, boy, I was taken back. He was really dressed Monday night. And word got to the platform that they had just married. Just married. 6:30 they had their wedding. 7:30 they walked in church. Brother Welch asked, is it true that you just married? And they answered, yes. And he dedicated them a song. And they sat through the service, and that bridegroom left that beautiful bride sitting in that seat and came to the altar and prayed till almost midnight again. Now, that's putting God first. If he'd asked me something about I'm going to take a little wedding trip, just married. I'll be back, Brother Glass, before the revival's over. I'd have bid him Godspeed, but I'm glad he didn't ask me. He came to the altar. And that bride sat back there and waited till he got through praying. And the next night, they both were back. She came to the altar with him, and they both received the Holy Ghost. That's not the end of the story. 19 of his relatives received the Holy Ghost in that revival. They said, any religion that can interfere with his wedding trip, there's got to be something to it. And people think because we don't smoke, they ought to realize we got something. Say, folks, a lot of people don't smoke. You're not proving a thing by not smoking. God wants to be first in our life. First. First. Put him first. Build you an altar. First thing you do, you young missionaries, when you go to the field, build you an altar. When I get home, God blesses me and my dear wife to get home. First thing we're going to do, is fall down in our home at our altar and thank God for a safe trip. Last thing we did before we left was kneel at our altar and ask God for a good trip. Build you an altar, folks. Build you an altar. I know we're getting to the place in these days that it's not too popular to pray in the home and be heard praying, but it's just as essential as it ever was.
Yes, sir.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
And after he built him an altar, he erected him a tent. Now, he realized he was erecting a tent. Not a permanent place, but a temporary place. And there's nothing permanent in this life. You going to the mission field have just as much permanent as we have here. We all live in tents. I don't care if your tent is brick and mortar, you're still living in a tent. Sister Glass and I went to the old Kentucky home. She wanted to go by and see it. Didn't mean that much to me, but because it did to her, I took her. We went all over that old Kentucky home, and she talked about the history of it and all about it, but it was a tent. The man that lived there, it's gone. He's gone. He lived in a tent. We went to the home in your state that Abraham Lincoln moved out of to go to the White House. He lived in a tent. When he moved in the White House, he's still living in a tent. Temporary. Temporary. Ever keep in mind it's temporary. We're not here to stay. Praise God, we're just passing through. And then he digged him a well. This is where I'm going to preach the rest of my sermon. I may take some time, but I'll give back to you the other day. This well served a twofold purpose. And I want to deal with a twofold purpose of this well and your service. It was a well for Isaac to drink from. He could go to this well and get all the water he wanted to drink. But it is also a well for others. It served a twofold purpose. And your going to the mission field is going to serve a twofold purpose. It's going to save you, and it's going to save them that hear you. Now, I guess I belong to the old school. But if you're really called of God to a mission field, I don't think you have too much choice about going. Now say praise the Lord. I think your salvation depends a lot on you obeying God. Going to the mission field. I really do. God means business when he sends people to mission field. When he's told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah didn't have too much choice about whether he was going or not. He thought he did, but he didn't. And you really don't have too much choice. Praise God. Sometimes they'll say, now I hope I don't lose your friendship if I have it, but I'm going to say it. Sometimes some will go and say, I'm going to go and see how well I like it. If I don't like it, I can always come home. Oh, I don't have no mission money for you going like that. It costs something to send you to mission field. I say, praise the Lord. It does. Some of you are going to go to language school for a year. Have to. That's necessary. It's going to cost something to support you and your family and pay your tuition in school. It's going to cost something. And there's a price in this for you to pay as well as for the organization to pay. Precious saints of God. Oh, my. If you knew where some of the money comes from that supports you on the mission field, you'd appreciate it maybe more than what you do. I've seen precious housewives down in our part of the country make pledges for missions, unsaved husbands, and get jobs on the side. I knew of one that went to cotton fields and picked cotton to make money to give to missions because her husband wouldn't let him give it out of their earnings. But she gave it. I was asked several years ago to come from my church where I was pastoring in DeRidder to preach before the general board. They were in session, midwinter board meeting. Just come up there and preach and go back. Just the general officials wouldn't even allow their wives in on the service. And it is right after we'd had a mission march. And there was a lady in the church. She's still in the church. She didn't even have to get up and cook her own breakfast. Her husband was well off and had a full-time maid. She didn't have to turn her finger to nothing if she didn't want to. But she got on a telephone, called businessmen all over the city, and got $3,000 for her marching 20 miles. They're going to give her for marching. And she went out for the march. Didn't even cook her breakfast. But she's gone for the march. Wasn't used to walking. I watched her mighty close. There's a lot of people are walking. I was driving my car up and down the road, giving them water and what have you. Last 5 or 6 miles, I began to think Sister Johnson wasn't going to make it. I told two or three ladies, walk close to her. The last mile, she was staggering as she walked. And I stopped the car. I said, Sister Johnson, I know God understands. I think you've walked far enough. Let me take you home. No, Brother Glass, I'm going all the way. I'm going all the way. Two ladies got by her side, but she wouldn't let them touch her. And she got to the church and fell on the church lot and lay there for an hour or two before she'd get up and go home. And I told that general board about it. I said, I pray in Jesus' name that you'll be careful how you spend such money that comes from such sources. And that's what's supporting you, dear people, on the field. Say praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now you dig that well. That's going to save you. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. And in so doing, you'll both save yourself. Don't lose sight of saving yourself. I have preached to myself a lot. Oh boy, you can preach all of your life and die and go to hell. You don't keep your heart clean. Walk with God. Live for the Lord. Seems like a lot of people are of the opinion that they can go on to church and sing in the choir with hatred and malice and envy and strife. I can't do it. I can't do it. I believe in a clean heart. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Keep in mind, while you're trying to save the world, you're trying to save yourself. Your salvation depends on it. Timothy, preach the word, and in so doing, you'll both save yourself. That's primary. And then you'll save those that hear you. Twofold purpose. Don't ever lose sight of that. I tell myself, I talk to myself sometimes. I like to talk to good company too. Oh boy, you haven't got what you started out for yet. You haven't got it. And I don't care what all you've done. You haven't obtained what you started out for. I saw Brother and Sister Clemens come in. Used to be John and Ruby with a lot of us preachers, but my, sure couldn't be that now. They were young. He had a heavy set of black hair, just jet black. Young. She was young. She was our International Youth Secretary way back. You look now and years have told on them. But Brother and Sister Clemens, you haven't got what you started out for. You're not there yet. Praise God. There's a possibility that some people in this audience here today will never make it. Never make it. I say again in passing, don't lose sight of saving yourself and saving those you work with that hear you. And I hear from this podium that this field with two missionaries on it, and these two missionaries can't get along. Do you think you're going to save anybody down there when you yourself can't get along? I'm going to go further than that and say, "Say, brother, you're not going to save yourself in a spiritual condition like that." Praise the Lord. There's really a twofold purpose in prayer. And I'll give you an example that you can't refute. You have to accept it. Why did Jesus go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray? Do you think for one moment that he had a thought that cup was going to be removed? Well, he told Pilate, "To this end was I born. I was born to die." And now he goes to Gethsemane to pray, and he prays 3 hours. In the course of the 3 hours, "Let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me." Knowing all the time it wasn't going to pass. You know what he was doing? He was bringing that body, that flesh, under subjection to the perfect will of God to go to Calvary. He eventually sobbed out the words, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And I'm going to say this in passing, I doubt seriously if you're going to go to mission field and be happy at all unless you pray and pray and pray and become satisfied and contented with the will of God in your life. And you can't be happy in the will of God even here in the States unless you pray. We got pastors' wives so unhappy as a pastor's wife. simply because they don't pray and seek God. They don't want to make the dedication to be what is necessary to be a good pastor's wife. You can't live in the will of God without prayer. Just can't do it. Your old will will take over. So in your praying, you're not only getting what you pray for, but you're keeping yourself submitted to the will of God.
Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
That's what the purpose of this well. Drink and give to others. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Why do we pay tithes? What does the Scripture teach about tithing? There's a twofold purpose in tithing. And saints need to know it. Maybe preachers, I don't know. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. What for? Pay the preacher? Feed the preacher? Pay the bills? Well, that's what we use it for, some of it. Goes for a good purpose, but that isn't why the Lord said pay them. Bring in ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And that saint that don't pay tithes, no meat in that house. It serves a twofold purpose. It puts meat on the table for the tither, and then it supports the work of God. Twofold purpose.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.
You can't really feel a part. Because I'm preaching to missionaries now. I oughtn't say all this. Maybe. Why am I thinking about it? Why? You can't even feel yourself a part unless you do your part. I'm going to give this little illustration and I'm going to quit. We had a glorious service in Port Arthur, Texas many, many years ago when I was pastoring. Oh, it was wonderful. There's one brother sitting back there just as dry as an old chip. Hadn't hardly patted his foot since I could remember it. I went back and spoke to him. How are you tonight, Roy? Well, Brother Glass, I guess I'm all right. And then he just opened up. He said, Brother Glass, these people act like this place belongs to them. And I just don't feel a part at all. I just don't feel I belong at all. And he received the Holy Ghost there, and I baptized him there. And I just don't feel myself a part of this church at all. He said, I need help. I know I do, but I don't know what anybody could do. But I said, Roy, I believe I could help you if you'd let me and listen to me. And he said, well, I sure would. I said, will you be truthful and honest with me? He said, well, yes. I said, are you obeying the Lord? Well, he said, I believe I'd say I am living for God. I said, I didn't say living for the Lord. I said, are you obedient to the Lord? And now, I hadn't checked the church books. I hadn't checked them. That's something I'm a peculiar person, but as a pastor, I never did. Unless I wanted to appoint an official or something, then I'd I'd check with the secretary and see if they were tithers. But never otherwise, because I wanted to feel free when I preached and not know who was or wasn't. Want nobody thinking I was slapping at them. Roy, you're doing everything in the world you know that you should do to serve God. Dropped his head. I said, answer me, Roy. I can't help you if you won't let me. Answer me. Well, I don't guess I am, but well, where are you failing? He said, well, I'm not paying my tithes. I spent a lot of time with him. I'm not telling it all. I gave him a little illustration. That's
for the devotion this morning. Be much in prayer as he speaks to us. Pray the Lord will give him strength and that we